Hey, we got an interesting topic to cover today. How to deal with relational conflict, a biblical approach. So, you know, Mark's out of town with Becky. They're traveling. They'll be gone through Thanksgiving. So I got 2 weeks and I thought, what am I going to do for 2 weeks? Because I could just do 2 one-offs and just sort of keep things going. Mark doesn't want me to touch Romans, which I totally agree with and understand. But why dealing with relational conflict? How's that come up? Well, let me give you the 3 reasons, because I want you to know why we're having this conversation. First of all, if you're in the 8 o'clock service, you know Pastor Jared's preaching on Thanksgiving. So I can't very well preach on Thanksgiving without the potential for doubling up or stepping on his sermon. I don't want to do that. So we can't go Thanksgiving and Christmas for the next 2 weeks. But I also thought, Romans, in context, is about relational conflict. Right? Do you know the Jewish-Gentile dilemma in Rome? There was a Jewish church. The Jews were expelled from Rome. The Gentiles grew up and became full-grown Christians, leaders, and ministry coordinators in Rome. And then the Jews returned. And guess what we have? Relational conflict. So in the context of Romans, relational conflict is prominent. Now, when Mark's teaching and he gets to chapters 13 and 14, it gets real specific. And he starts talking about how to resolve relational conflict. So just from the sake of the underpinnings of the whole book of Romans, it fits. And the third, I thought, 100% of us are going to have relational conflict. In fact, as they say about different things like this, you're either in it or you've just come out of it, or congratulations, you're about to go in it. So why not? Let's take a couple of weeks. And my interest in this is I was asked, this is a part of a course I teach on leadership and ministry. And this is a particular aspect of that. And I was asked to teach for the European Leadership Forum. When I sent them the content for leadership, they said, oh, that, we need that. Will you teach that? Well, now they don't want to hear anything else. They don't want to hear all this other great stuff on leadership, but they just want to hear on conflict resolution, or in some cases management. Well, then that led to opportunities to teach in other places. So I guess I'm so bad at this, or so good at something, that I get to teach this a lot. So with that said, we're going to take a little journey into resolving relational conflict. And if you don't want to go on this little journey, just go ahead and leave now. You'll hurt our feelings. You'll offend us. And then we'll have a relational conflict. So hang in there. First, we're going to look at the inevitability of conflict in relationships. And then we're going to consider the nature of relational conflict. And we'll split that in half so that we pick up sort of more of the backstory of what's going on next week. And then finally, our points for home are our action steps. Really, we're going to talk about preparing for conflict resolution, because there's a whole aspect of this that is super important when dealing with conflict before we actually deal with conflict. So that's our roadmap today. We'll start with the inevitability of relational conflict. And I like to say it this way. Church be a great place to hang out, to hang around, to be. Church be a great place if it weren't for all the people. Charles, you know what I mean? Now, Charles was a pastor, still is, teaching pastor. If you hear one of your pastors say this, it's not a good sign. But they say it all the time, in jest, of course, not yours, but others, say, you know, I love the church. It's the people that keep me up at night. I love the church. The people are terrible. Well, of course, it's a little tongue-in-cheek. It's a bit of a joke. The church is people. People are the church, of course. So you get the idea, though, right? Everything's fine until the people show up. But the thing is, people show up. A lot of them sometimes. And everywhere you turn and everywhere you go, unless you've got a cave somewhere in the wilderness for just you, there are people everywhere. And they just keep coming. So the rule or principle is, if we live and work with people, the occasional relational conflict is inevitable. Could be at church. Could be at work. Could be at school. Could be in the neighborhood. Could be in the home. Could be between your family members, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, nephews, cousins, husbands, wives. That was Henry. Wives. It's inevitable. It just absolutely is. I don't care how good a person you are, how good your heart is, how sincere and true your purposes are. You're going to run into somebody sometime. You are. It's just part of the fallen nature of humanity that we tend to run crossways with each other from time to time. In spite of how you feel, you aren't the first. Although in the moment, sometimes you feel like you're the only. Like you're the only. But you're not. Relational conflict just is part of life. It just goes with it. And the good news is you're in good company when you're in the midst of a conflict with someone else. In fact, Jesus dealt with relational conflict. He sure did. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God in flesh, incarnate deity, sinless, perfect, righteous in every way, and yet Jesus dealt with conflict. You know why? People. People are the problem. And Jesus dealt with them. Within his own family. In fact, maybe you remember Mark 3. Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again, people, so that they couldn't even eat. So they were busy, ministry, good things, miraculous occurrences. And in the middle of all this rising stardom and success, his family, Jesus' family, heard what was going on. And they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. By the way, if you ever feel like God has lost his, you're in that crowd. Because they said of God in flesh, he's lost his mind. Who said that? His brothers. His mother. Oh yeah. She's there. She's in the crowd of those saying, hey, are you okay? Can we get you an appointment with a psychiatrist? Can we get your blood checked? Because you ain't right, son. Conflict. In fact, according to John chapter 7, not even his brothers believed in him. So even at home, among his friends and family and disciples, remember the Matthew 16 story? Peter said, Peter said, this will never happen. What will never happen? God's will. The purpose for which Jesus was born in flesh. And how did Jesus respond when Peter denied God's purposes? He said, this will never happen. Never, Peter said. To the will of God, to the purposes of Jesus, Peter said no. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Now, had Peter changed his name again? Or was Jesus seeing something else going on here in the broader context? Hold that thought, we'll come back to it. Get behind me. How do you think Peter felt when the Son of God said, you're a devil, aren't you? Or you got the devil in you. Did your grandmother, your mother ever say that to you? You got the devil in you. Get behind me, Satan. Deceiver. You're a hindrance to me. You're in the way of God. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. That's just one example of conflict within his own friends and family. And Jesus said this to us. We should keep this in mind. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome this. Take heart. Be encouraged. If you find yourself in the middle of a conflict, dealing with difficulties in relationship, be it work, school, home, neighborhood, wherever, find in that some encouragement. Jesus faced those same kinds of conflicts. Jesus himself. You follow Jesus, right? And Jesus said, the servant is not above his master, meaning, if Jesus walked that road, why wouldn't we? Now, you could say, well, in the context specifically of suffering, but sometimes relational conflict is suffering, isn't it? Spend any sleepless nights? Worrying? Missed any meals? Lost any joy? Shed any tears? Suffering. In a sense, is what we feel when we're at odds with people we love, care for, or ones we don't are persecuting us and causing us all kind of trouble. So be encouraged, because dealing with difficulty, solving problems, resolving relational conflict, well, it's just a part of life. And by the way, this good-looking couple, they are social media influencers. And these are the kinds of people that turn the camera on all the time when the sun's shining and the birds are singing and they're making money or driving a new nice car, flying on a luxury jetliner. These are the people that show you the brightest and the best of their lives. What they don't show you is when they're not talking to each other. And Beverly and I have an ongoing conversation whenever we see somebody showing on social media how awesome their life is and how wonderful their world is. Please, once in a while, will you just show us a mess? Will you just tell us when you've had a bad day? Not too much, but give us a hint that you're human too, because we know life's not like that. Sure, there are good days, and thank God for them, but there are some challenges and tough days too. It's not just a part of life, it's a part of church life, and here you are in church. Beverly went to the game yesterday. I don't know, husbands, if you do this, and wives, you might resent me for doing it, but Beverly and I share locations, so I always know where she's at. It's because I'm protective that way. I'm not jealous that way, nor am I suspicious, but we keep an eye on each other. That's just a deal. And I saw she was driving south from west of Waco, and she drove through a little town, maybe you know it, Harmony, Texas. It reminded me of driving a similar road and passing, I kid you not, a church on the right and a church on the left, Fellowship Baptist Church, Harmony Baptist Church. Suspicious, are you? That maybe Harmony and Fellowship actually wasn't? But they had a common root until church life became conflict and we get two churches. By the way, that's New Testament biblical. It's in Acts. We'll come to that next week. I'll hold that for you. But sometimes God works through our conflict and doubles the success rate. As a church or ministry leader, as a Christian, I'm just telling you, it's inevitable. It's in the job description. And the upside of that, folks, is not negative. It's a positive up. It's this. If you learn how to navigate conflict and to move towards resolution, you will always be in need. You will always be appreciated. Well, not initially. And by the way, you will always have job security. So take this to work with you, or take this into the neighborhood, or take this to the bridge club, or take this to the golf course. If you are a peacemaker, not only are you blessed by God in the Beatitudes, you're needed by people who just keep showing up in times of difficulties and conflict between them. So let's pay attention to this, because there are some skills, some approaches, some practices, some things to apply that will help us be good at the work of resolution. Blessed are the peacemakers. So the inevitability of relational conflict leads us to examine, ask the question, well, what's really going on? What's this all about? What's happening when we collide? So let's take a look at the nature of conflict. And I like to think of it in terms of sort of a cycle. It's a process or a cycle. You're in a relationship, you're getting along, everybody's cooperating, everything's fine and dandy. Aren't we great? Until we're not. Something happens, something is said, something's not said, something's done, something's not done, something's done wrongly, or perhaps with the wrong attitude or approach or tone of voice. Something happens. It's a break. Conflict begins. And when we step that first initial step, or sometimes it feels like a slap or a punch into conflict, there is the sense of shock. It's a natural human reaction to conflict, shock. What? What did you say? What's going on? Why would you do that? Why did you say that? What were you thinking? Shock. We just go into immediate, it's like, whoa, Because we've just been riding along, having a great time. Isn't life great? What? You mean everybody doesn't agree? You mean we're not all on the same page? You mean you don't like me? You don't appreciate what I tried to do? Shock. So in that moment, we have to remind ourselves to not be so shocked. You see, that inevitability of conflict is important because it should prepare our minds and condition our thinking to be ready when, not if, we step into conflict. Beloved, do not be surprised, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial. You say, well, come on, you're talking about a disagreement among coworkers. Yeah. You're talking about a disagreement over property lines with a neighbor. Yeah, that can be a fiery trial in Texas. You don't know what your neighbor's got in his pocket. It could be a fiery trial. It can be a trial. And a judge. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe this is happening to me. Why not? Why wouldn't you believe it? Don't be surprised when it comes. It's not something strange happening only to you. It happened to Jesus. Jesus said it would happen to us. But rejoice, verse 13 says. So shock leads to dismay, but the commandment is to rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is a really important verse of scripture for conflict management and or resolution. It's really important. I'll try to come back to it over and over again, but before we leave it, just keep this in mind. Don't be surprised. It happens. Even on good days, to the best people, conflict comes. It's not strange. It's not just you. You're not alone. And something else is happening here which presents an opportunity. An opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed. For the work of the Holy Spirit to be manifest. For the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. This is an opportunity. Rejoice. Rejoice. Because when God's glory is revealed, you want to be on the side of those who said, told you. I expected that. I knew God was working. That's a mindset we have to have in the moment of shock. Shock then produces emotion, an emotional response. Again, a natural human response to conflict, to disagreement, to animosity, to war. It's an emotional response. It gets down in the heart. So we're in the head, everything's fine, we're thinking about what a good day we're having, and suddenly we're hit with a conflict, shock starts to settle down into our heart. It travels from the head to the heart, it goes down. And we start feeling all the emotions that we tend to feel. We sometimes feel sadness, we sometimes feel anger and frustration, we sometimes feel fear, what's going to come of this, shame, I'm so embarrassed. It could be any number of feelings. It's just an emotional response. It happens. It's normal. It's natural. And let me just say, by the way, those feelings are real, aren't they? They're real. There's really no switch, is there? Like, you can't just say, well, I'm not going to respond to this emotionally. You can say it, but we heard in your voice that you're feeling this. So to deny the feelings is not a good strategy. To try to control the feelings in the sense of an on-off switch, what we have to learn to do is process those feelings in a healthy way. In a healthy way. Now, going off on somebody is not a typically healthy way to process emotions, especially negative emotions. Going off about someone with someone else is not a healthy way. You say, well, I have to talk to somebody. Talk to Jesus. Go in a room, shut the door, stand in front of the mirror and talk to yourself. If you just need to hear yourself say it, go shut the door, look in the mirror and say all you want to say to that guy. He's a good listener. Not really. Emotion. All of those emotions. We're going to talk more later, but we need to be able to respond to understanding the feelings and process, begin to work through those so that we can move towards a decision. And this is the first of two very important decisions we have to make every time we find ourselves in conflict. You cannot choose your conflicts, but you can choose what to do, how to respond, how to act. So it's decision time. And this is one thing, by the way, we do control in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of conflict. We get to decide. Don't surrender your decision. Make a decision. And in this case, you've got a couple of options. You can practice something called avoidance. By the way, this is not a healthy response to conflict. I'm just going to avoid it. I suppose ignore it would fit in that category too. I'm just going to ignore it. La, 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 la. This is not happening. It'll all go away if I close my eyes and ignore it. Actually, it won't. It almost never does. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say blessed are the peace hopers. And it doesn't say blessed are the, conflict avoiders or deniers or ignorers. It said blessed are the peacemakers. What's a peacemaker? It's someone who is active and intentional in seeking and pursuing peace. Peter says something very similar. If you want to live a good life, seek peace. Seek peace. So this comes into the decision. Will I ignore it? Or will I just go ahead and surrender to it and sort of just say, I don't care, whatever you say? Which typically we don't say with honesty, especially if we've got one of those whatever expressions on our face or tone in our voice. The surrender idea is, look, I can't win this, so whatever. I just give up. And I'll do it, whatever, accommodation. Not necessarily a healthy response to conflict. Either of those two, by the way, leads us to withdraw. To withdraw. Maybe you've heard the three words, typical response to conflict, difficulties. We can fight. We can flight. And there's the third, freeze. Fight, flight, freeze. So if we choose to withdraw, what have we chosen? Flight. I'm just getting out of here. I'm not facing this. I can't deal with this. I won't do this. Or it could be freeze. I don't know how to deal with this. Shut down. Neither of which are helpful to move towards resolution and healing. But that is a decision. And some people choose to avoid, to accommodate, to fight. No, to flight or freeze. They choose that. And they just tuck it down and put it away, right? Of course, you know what happens when you plant things, right? What do they do? Have you ever had anybody ever ask you in the midst of a disagreement when you sort of express yourself rather emotionally and they say, where'd that come from? Or have you ever had anybody just go off on you in a scale that does not fit the infraction? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's just a little thing. How did I get this huge response? Like, boom. Well, if we were honest and they were honest, we'd have to say, yeah, I've been saving that up for you. I've been nurturing that response. I've been hanging on to it, and I've been getting really strong. And today's the day. You push the right button, buddy. Wham. I just made that like a guy thing, didn't I? Guys do it, too. So hanging on to those negative concerning feelings that are a natural response, not processing, not working through the shock of it to a healthy place, only serves to build us up for the next one and the next one and the next one until finally it's a go off. And sometimes we just have to say in a moment of conflict, hang on, can we try to limit this to this? Because I feel like this has led to this. There are lots of reasons for that, and one of them is avoidance and accommodation. We just haven't addressed it. We haven't dealt with it. We haven't resolved it. So it's coming up in some other way. Can just be a general sense of hostility. Can be bitterness. Can be anger. Can be unforgiveness. Can be jealousy, frustration. All those sorts of things manifest in a lot of ways. And we miss some signals sometimes, don't we? Like, what was that about? Well, that was about what you didn't address yesterday or last week or last year. It's still there. Just comes up differently. So we choose whether to withdraw or engage. Engage would be the fight. We're going to engage. We're going to activate. We're going to go for it. And that leads us to our second decision, because there are lots of ways to engage. To engage. How do we face this? How do we approach this? How do we deal with this? Some people's natural response is to carry the shock and the emotion straight through the decision process to attack mode. You know what I mean? I mean, some people's second gear is hostility, aggression, dominance. And oftentimes, honestly, this is a cover for insecurity. So we overcompensate. We can't seem to find that place in the middle where we can process it in a healthy way. We go way over because our ego has been impacted or insecurities have been revealed. But I just have to remind us, the Bible says man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Beverly and I made a really good decision years and years and years and years ago. And that decision was to respect each other's mindset at the moment and to be willing to say, okay, we're not ready to talk about this, or this isn't a good time, or I need some time. Me, I'm an internal processor, and I roll it around, roll it around, roll it around, and then I'm a verbal processor. Beverly wants to talk about it now, and yay. But the two of us have had to work out together. How long am I allowed to stew? And how long does she have to pause? And vice versa. You say, I can't even believe a preacher's telling that about his wife. I'm not telling about her. I'm telling you about me. Because if my voice is quivering, my dad taught me this. I remember this. My dad said this. I bet he said this 50 times growing up. I heard it over. I know exactly. I hear it in my ear. My dad would say, if you can't talk without your voice quivering, you're not ready to talk. Now, I think you could push that too far, because sometimes the emotion is a quivering kind of a sense. But if it's anger, or if you're really feeling out of control emotionally, that might be a time to dial it back, hit pause, and say, can I just ask, I want to talk about this. We need to talk about this. I'm in full agreement. Now is not a good time. I need a little time. And vice versa. Beverly can say, hey, let's talk about this tonight. And I know the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. But do you think the point of that verse is to have a knockdown drag out at midnight in bed? Throw the sheets off, start breaking stuff? You think is that what that verse means? Or does it actually mean deal with it? I don't think it's a chronos situation as much as it is an admonition to be persistent in resolving conflict. But I think it's quite helpful and very healthy to be able to say together, whether it be at work or whether it be at home or wherever it is, to be able to say, you know what, we there's something we ought to talk about. Could we like say maybe this afternoon, let's sit down, have a cup of coffee, let's talk through this. Because there is the shock and there are the emotions, and you can't bring all that raw energy into a conflict without making conflict more conflict. You with me? Man's anger does not get it done. Neither does woman's. That's the universal man, okay? Humanity. No, instead, the better engaging decision is reason. It's let's have a conversation. Can we talk? Let's talk. Let's sit down together. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's not yell at each other. Let's not avoid each other. But let's not tear each other to pieces. Let's sit down and have a conversation. Let's talk about this. I need to share with you how that made me feel. I want to talk to you about how I heard that and talk about maybe is that what you meant or did I misunderstand that? Can we talk? Or, you know, that just didn't come out right. That's not what I was trying to say. I'm sorry. Can I re-say that? Can I have a do-over? Can I get an easy button on that one? Can I get a pass? Can I get a little forgiveness? See, when you're having a conversation, you've moved to a place now of communication. And communicating is a two-way street. And there's a lot more going on in communication than the words we speak. So it's about reasoning together. I now understand how I made you feel. I want to apologize for that. I want to ask your forgiveness. Man, that goes a long way towards conflict resolution, doesn't it? Some healthy responses to conflict instead of avoidance or accommodation would be compromising, which is fine. We both give a little. You might view that as lose a little. But for the sake of the team, we'll take it. Someone should teach that to our government. Compromise. Or collaboration, even better, and that is to find a third way. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's God's way. Let's find a third way. Let's find a mutually beneficial, helpful outcome for both of us. I'll come to that a little bit later. The goal is a healthy response to conflict, a win-win, if at all possible, which then creates the soil and the opportunity for healing to occur through conflict resolution. Healing, growth, because you learn things that if you're smart, you put into practice. I mean, once you've found out where that landmine is, maybe don't step on that again. Maybe that particular word choice or that phraseology or how you articulated this or responded to that, maybe we learn that's not going to be helpful in the future. Avoid that in the future. That's growth. That's healthy. That's good. So I want us to think about that circle, and we're going to come back to it next week and go a little deeper in what's happening on each side of that circle. Some really important, interesting dynamics are happening there. But that's the nature of relational conflict. And finally, and this will be our action steps or points for home, let's talk about what it looks like to prepare for conflict resolution. You'll have to come back next week to get the engage in conflict resolution. But there's some work we have to do before we're ready to do the work of resolution. So if we take this in sense of a toolkit, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God have to give us, to offer us when it's time to put our gloves on and get to work in conflict resolution? Well, I divide these into two categories. We're going to look today at the preparations we make and next week at actions we take. And from the circle's perspective, we've been talking about this right half, and we're going to stay there for the rest of today. We're going to stay right there in the area of preparations. Here's the first. When you face conflict, you're going to need a spiritual perspective. Remember that verse I quoted earlier where there really seemed to be in Jesus' words an acknowledgement that something else was at stake here than just you and me and our relationship? That there was this spiritual thing happening where the glory of God was being revealed in the midst of this conflict. What's that tell us? What's that teach us? That whenever we have conflict between each other, there is a spiritual dynamic. So we need a spiritual perspective. Whenever something's happening, it's healthy to ask the question, what's really going on here? What's really going on? This feels like there's a lot more going on than a disagreement over how you wanted your eggs this morning. Or the coffee you bought. It was Colombian and not Costa Rican. She never does that. It's always Costa Rican. And we're in the midst of a conflict, and it's you and me, or us and you and them. It's people against people. But there's always something else, something more happening. The Bible says this, Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Scheme. Plan. Desire. Schemes. You know what a scheme is. I don't have to define that. A scheme. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, that's not to say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Mel, when you and I got into it the other day, I'm just kidding. We didn't get into it the other day. Mel went, what? If you and I get into it tomorrow, it will be between you and me, flesh and blood. Except that something else is going on here in the spiritual realm that is animating or energizing or perhaps even guiding and directing what's happening here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why? If God's plan and purpose for our relationships are to be healthy, whole, and peaceful, in harmony, we have an adversary, Satan, the enemy, who is scheming to undo the things of God. So how does the devil work in human relationships? Strife and division, animosity and hostility. Now, it's a little overly simplified, but you remember all the cartoons with what on one shoulder and what on the other. Little demon, little angel. And the demon says, kick him. And the little angel says, hug him. And the poor person's in the middle of this tornado or hurricane of influence, like, oh, what do? Kick him. Hug him. Take it. Give it. Say it. Pray it. It's oversimplified, but think about it. If Ephesians chapter 6 is telling us anything, it's telling us that there are spiritual forces working, scheming to accomplish ungodly, unholy, unchristian outcomes. Can I just tell you, the devil doesn't want you and your spouse to get along in peace and harmony. The devil's against it. The devil does not want us to have healthy, whole relationships that reflect the glory of God, the presence of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when the devil wrecks a home or a friendship or a church, he gets the glory. So I don't advocate looking for a demon behind every bush or blaming the devil for everything sometimes that our flesh is quite capable of pulling off. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil are three big enemies. But they're real and they exist. If you don't believe that, you might want to stop reading the Bible. So there's a spiritual reality in every conflict that we must be aware of. And notice that every relational conflict is a spiritual event, which requires a spiritual approach. A spiritual approach. If we were to go a little further here, and we don't have time for the sake of today, but we talk about spiritual preparation, about the armor, about the weapons, about the energy, about the wisdom. All of these spiritual things, all of these things come into play when something comes between us. Forgiveness. That's divine. Forbearance. That's spiritual. Come to that later. So it's a spiritual event that requires a spiritual approach. That's the spiritual perspective. Number two, we all need a mirror to reflect. A mirror to reflect. So it's a very healthy thing to start every process of conflict resolution, assuming we're ready to start and not avoiding or withdrawing or fleeing. But the truth is, honestly, before we can begin to solve everyone else's problem, we need to make sure that we're not the someone else whose problem needs solving. Because sometimes the most difficult person you have to deal with in any conflict is you. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. Maybe. Jesus said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? Do you know what a speck is? A little bit of dust. Some sawdust. Little speck of something. But you do not notice the telephone pole that's in your own eye. I know, it's hyperbolic. It's actually comedy. People say Jesus was this somber, serious. Jesus had a great sense of humor. This is an example. Oh, I see you. You think your brother is something because he's got the little speck in his eye. And here you are trying to see that little speck with a tree sticking out of your own eye. Come on. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, or your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Listen, when Jesus calls out somebody as a hypocrite, you might want to pay attention. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? Because sometimes there's something in us or about us that's keeping us from seeing truly what's happening in front of us or in the other person. So that mirror could be helpful to look for things like insecurities. Insecurities. Oftentimes in conflict, we feel insecure. Sometimes we're made to feel insecure. It's a strategy of the enemy, the other person. They may not even know it. They're gaslighting you. They're making you feel like an idiot. It's your problem. How could you? What's wrong with you? Don't you know anything? Insecure. It's not a good place to work from. So if we're suffering and feeling a sense of insecurity, we've got to address that. We've sort of got to think through that and process through that. What and where am I feeling insecure about? It's a great time to be reminded of who you are in Christ, that this conflict or this situation does not change. You are who you are in Christ, and you will always be. And if you think in terms of that relationship and that stability and security, it helps to shore up some of those human and natural insecurities. I'm looking for negative emotions. I just got to be honest, I'm really upset. I'm angry. I got to tell you, I'm really feeling hurt. So that's going to impact how I see the situation and the person that I'm in the situation with or against. Because if I haven't processed those feelings, if I haven't worked through all of that emotion and shock, I'm going to bring that in the conflict. I need to have moved beyond that if I'm going to get to a good place here. I've got to move beyond that, not around it, through it. Or else my negative emotions like anger, bitterness, jealousy, those sorts of emotions will certainly impact the process of resolution. What about predispositions? Have I got any of those? It sounds like this. I'm not a bit surprised. This is exactly what I'd expect from you. You do this every time. You always... You never. What are those? Those are preconceived ideas that are global in a sense, but being applied in a very specific context. It's why words like always and never aren't great words to use. Because when is that ever true? No one always or never anything. But it's a predisposition when we've made up our mind about somebody. And we're bringing that predisposition into the conflict, and it's creating a problem in bringing us back together. Because I've already made up my mind about you, and it doesn't matter what you say. You can apologize 1,000 times. You're not doing this to me again. That's a predisposed mindset. Doesn't mean we don't have them, just needs to be aware of and in command of or in charge of. Predispositions. What else? Before going into a difficult situation with a difficult person, this is important. You might make sure you're not the difficult person. I said, just looking in the mirror is sometimes hard to do. But we definitely want to make sure the difficult person isn't us. If possible, the Bible says, Romans 12:18. See, you'll come to this. If possible, and it's not always, but if it is, so far as it depends on you, meaning you've got a part in this, as it depends on you, your part, live peaceably with all. Now, if we had more time, we'd stop there and talk about the difference between conflict resolution and conflict management. Some problems, honestly, can't be solved. They have to be managed. Why? Because it takes two to tango. No, we're not talking about dancing. We're talking about conflict resolution. What we're talking about is when you are fully engaged, spiritually prepared, and 100% ready to bring resolution to this conflict, and the other person looks at you and says, take a hike. Jump off a bridge, or you should say it where I'm from, take a long walk off a short bridge. Jump in the lake. What do you do? I mean, you can't drag them kicking and screaming to resolution. So as far as it depends on you, but sometimes it does depend on you, just be responsible to do what depends on you to do. That's healthy processing. So we had a spiritual perspective, requires a spiritual approach. We need to look at ourselves first to make sure we're not the problem we're trying to solve. or expecting the other person to solve. And number three, and really important, you have to already have made a decision and the choice to love. And you know this. You could hear this in any Bible study and it would apply. It's always true. Love is always the answer. It's not the question for a Christian. It's the answer. And no, it doesn't work to say, well, I love him, but I just don't like him very much. I've had people say to me, the Bible says I have to love you. Just like that. The Bible says I have to love you. Well, thank you for reading the Bible. But I'm not feeling the love because you are commanded by God to love me. And by the way, love is a choice. I know we tend to think of it as a feeling, but biblical love is much more than a feeling, how we feel. It's how we act. It's what we do. Sometimes we do and we act in opposition to how we feel. That's what love does. That's what love is. Love is not, I feel so good. I want to. No, sometimes love is tough and it says, I'm determined. This is tough. I don't like this. But I love you, and we've got to work through this. The choice to love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also, you are to love one another. Does that sound familiar? And, you know, there are times where we really question whether or not he meant them. You know all things, Lord, even what's in his heart or on his mind or what he or she's up to. You know, yeah. He knows. Because God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you talk about love and you're looking for a good example, just look at the cross. That Jesus acted in love. He did love. He showed love. The kind of God love that we didn't deserve. In spite of ourselves and our wrongdoings, our transgressions, our rebellion, our disrespect. In spite of all of that, Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood to demonstrate the love of God. And then the Bible says, you see that? Do that. Love that way. So every conflict, the schoolyard bully that hates you, that shames you, that embarrasses you. Some of you are having flashbacks right now. I'm sorry. The guy or gal at work who seems to be bent on making themselves look better at your expense, right? You know that person. You know, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, it's never good enough. No matter how hard you try, you cannot measure up. That person, I'm supposed to love that person. My worst critic, my sworn enemy. Oh, glad you mentioned enemy. Because you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, well, that's easy. But wait, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. So really, when you think about it, conflict resolution is an act of love. Because you don't feel like it. You might not even want to. But we feel compelled to because we're following the example of Jesus and the Spirit of God dwells in us to guide us in thinking and feeling and stepping and saying and doing and loving. By the way, it's a good idea in that moment to tap into that source. And that source is through prayer. So number four, the power of prayer. Not only did Jesus say, love your enemies and pray for them, pray for those even who persecute you. The worst of them. The ones that all your friends are going to tell you, you should despise. You have every right to hate that person. But instead, you're going to lift them up in prayer. Take them to the Lord in prayer. And why? What are we praying on? To keep the Lord up on current events? Nah, he's got that in hand. Sometimes our prayer is to call down the fire of heaven to consume my enemies. What do they call those? Imprecatory psalms? We love them. We love them. And when you're suffering or you're being persecuted, they're actually comforting because you realize you're not the only one who's ever suffered, and God is just, and he doesn't miss a note, and he'll take care of it in his good timing. But it's probably not best to ask the Lord to strike our enemies. Can I just slip one more in here? This one's free. I won't charge you for this one. When we invite others to pray with us and use it as an opportunity to gossip or divide or to recruit, which ultimately leads to polarize, listen, God sees straight through that mask. By the way, if you're not getting Mark's video thought for the day, you should sign up and you should get it every day and you should listen to it. 3 Mondays ago, I think, an unbelievable devotion on this very idea. Hey, I just want you to pray with me about something. Oh, great. So-and-so said such and such to so-and-so and did this and that. Can you believe it? We need to pray about that. Yes, we do, but you need to know more. So be careful that prayer requests don't ultimately be polarizing because we're recruiting other participants. Instead, let's pray this way. Lord, help me to love this person as you love them and lay down your life for them. Lord, give me wisdom and understanding. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. Give me courage. I'm mad. Give me compassion. Lord, empower me to be your agent of peace. You might even take a moment to pray with that person. I know it wouldn't feel right. They might even think you're crazy. But say, hey, before we have this conversation, would it be okay if we just pray together? And you lead. You say, can I pray for us? Now, if you're talking to a Christian, what are they going to say? No. I don't want God to have anything to do with this. No, this ain't about God. Oh, wait. Spiritual reality requires a spiritual approach. Can we just pray together? Can we just take a moment? Before we get started, ask a word of prayer. Careful not to lobby during your prayer. Something like, Lord, let this dummy know how smart I am. Careful not to lobby. Instead, come into spiritual agreement. Lord, help us to find you in the middle of this. We trust you, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Give us courage and wisdom. Give us love. In Jesus' name. Maybe you've been taught or seen, I've done this before, so maybe you saw it here, the relationship triangle. When two people who should be getting along fine are just mad as a wet hen, something's come between them, they're in the midst of conflict, and they just can't figure it out. But both of them know and love the Lord. Solution is simple. What if we go to God together and transcend what separates us as we get closer to God in our thinking and in our acting? Works for husbands and wives, works for siblings, works for co-workers, works for neighbors, works for old friends, works for enemies. As long as two people can agree to agree in God, you can get there. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's an overnight event. But I am saying, if you can find somebody you're at odds with who will agree with you that we both want to be right with the Lord, then we'll get there. Church conflict resolution, personal relationships, marriages, parenting. If your relationship keeps Christ in the proper place and you daily strive to love Jesus and to honor Jesus and to obey Jesus, the two of you will be in step. And when something comes between, it's because we've outstepped that process. So, finally, wisdom to discern. Wisdom to discern. Because sometimes it's smart to choose your battles. And I know that sounds contradictory. And I know that sounds like you just said avoid a problem. Well, guess what? You're going to have to come back next week. Because I want to start next week with choosing your battles wisely. Can I pray for you? Lord, as we pray, I just ask that you would allow the seeds of the truth of your word and the things you're trying to teach us to really, really take hold and to grow roots and to be deeply established so that when we're caught in these circumstances or have these conflicts, that we'll instinctively, sort of like muscle memory, know how to respond and what to do and how to move forward in a way that brings you honor and glory, through which you receive all the praise, so that we are, as best we can, right with you in every relationship. I'm sure right now there are those of us who think about conflicts we're in right now or long-standing conflicts that haven't been resolved. So, Lord, let us this week set our minds and our hearts to walk with you, even if that means walking through tough conversations or difficult situations. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us love, give us a way through, so that we can be right with our brother and sister as we ought. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings. See you next week for part 2.